Number 268 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. What a blessing it is to be here looking out over the audience. We do have several visitors. We have some who have been with us before. We appreciate very much you coming back. And hopefully, as we study the Word of God together, to worship God together, that we will truly be edified, built up, and be better prepared to face this ungodly world. We have some this morning. It's been a while since we have seen you, and so grateful to have you back. I don't know that we really count you as visitors. Just great to see you this morning. Of course, it's good for all of us, isn't it, to be here? We're going to be looking at several passages this morning, so get your Bibles out and get ready to flip from passage to passage. We're going to be starting this morning in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, so you may want to go ahead and mark that, Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be studying this morning the subject of faith, saving faith, the nature of saving faith. Most in the religious world, most who profess to be Christians, understand and believe that faith is necessary to please God. We must have faith. As Brother Thrower read a few moments ago in Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 6, the scripture says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." It's impossible. What is faith? What does the Bible mean when it uses the term? Not only are we going to be striving to answer the question this morning, what does the Bible mean by the term faith? We're also going to be looking for the answer to how does faith save us? When does faith save us? In fact, many of the disagreements within the Christians, put that in quotations, the Christian world, the differences that exist, it's not so much about faith itself as far as what it is, except with some variations in definition, or the necessity of it, but rather, how does it work and when does it work? That's really the key. When does faith save you? Well, first of all, to define our terms, faith, the word faith itself, faith is a noun from the Greek word pistis. The verb form is pisteo, which is translated believe. Faith is a noun, believe is a verb. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, that's a thing, faith, it's a real thing, faith, is it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, must believe, verb, it's the verb form of faith. Faith, the word means confidence, trust. And there are various Lexingtons and dictionaries that will define the term to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust, in the sense of the word reliance upon. Not mere credence, by the way. Vines makes that distinction. Not mere credence. It is truly a legitimate, a genuine placing a reliance upon something. Believer. That's the adjective, by the way. One who does believe, one who does trust. He's faithful, in other words. The term faith in the scripture is used in various senses. Now think about this, because this is really important. In the context, as we read certain passages, we need to have some understanding of how a term is being used. Or we could get the wrong concept, wrong understanding. The word faith sometimes is used subjectively. That is, something that I have. In fact, many times it's used that way. My faith. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. My faith, if it is true, saving faith, has only one source. What is it? It's the Word of God. If it is saving faith, where does it come from? From the Word of God. Now, in this sense, this is what I have. It's faith. But there are also a lot of times in Scripture where it's used in a different sense. It's used objectively. For example, in Jude, in verses 3 and 4, contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The word faith there has reference to the body of information that we must believe. In other words, the gospel itself. The faith which was once and for all delivered has reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we see the term faith being used objectively. It's spoken of as a comprehensive system many times by the Apostle Paul. He uses the term faith to represent an entire system, if you will. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 5, he talks about how he was thankful that the brethren in Rome had been obedient to the faith. And he's going to continue throughout the book of Romans to use the word faith, representing the system of belief that we are to accept, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a system that is in contrast throughout the book with another system. It is a system of works. That is, specifically in the book of Romans, the system of works known of as the law of Moses. And so there are two systems being contrasted throughout the book. And God's power to save us, according to Romans 1 and verse 16, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, from the Jew first to also the Greek. So, it's a comprehensive system. But the objective standard, the faith that is to be believed by me, contains the truth. And if I accept the truth, I believe the truth, I am going to conform with that truth. I'm going to believe it. So we'll talk and explain a little bit more about that. But we're going to be focusing this morning on our subjective faith, my faith. Thayer defines the term this way, used especially of the faith by which a man embraces Jesus, that is a conviction full of joyful trust that Jesus is the Messiah, the divinely appointed author of eternal salvation in the kingdom of God, conjoined with obedience to Christ. Now that's Thayer's definition of the term. And Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, page 511. And as you think about this term and we get a proper biblical concept of it, I want to submit to you that the Bible is the best means of establishing what a term means. How the Bible uses a term. How the Bible explains the term by both definition and exemplification. So, going back to Hebrews chapter 6, or 11, in verse 6 again, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. You know, many times we'll say, well, what is the definition of faith? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we say that is the definition, the biblical definition of faith. Well, really, that's just telling you what faith does. It helps us, no doubt, because faith is the substance. That it is the underlying foundation for our hope. That's what faith is, and that's true. It is a foundation. But notice Hebrews 11 verse 6. I think it goes into a little clearer indication of what faith actually is and how it manifests itself. He says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, what is that? That is conviction, right? You believe that he is. Now, is that all that there is that makes up this concept of faith? And in order for saving faith, or faith to be a saving faith, is that enough just to believe that God is? Is that enough? The demons do what? They believe and tremble. Do they believe that God is real? Do they believe that He created the world? Sure they do. Do they believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do they believe in the facts? Are they convicted of who God is and of who Jesus is? What do the demons say to Jesus? Don't send us. Don't send us away yet. Don't send us into torment. It's not our time. They know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, and they were aware of it. So there's more to it than just believing that He is. there's also this concept of trust, and that he is a rewarder. He rewards. Look, he's good. He's merciful and gracious. He loves us. He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. He is one who keeps his word. He is a rewarder. He'll keep his promises to those who diligently seek him. This is effort. And I don't care what lexicon you look up, this has reference to effort, much effort. Those who diligently seek him. Who does he reward? And what does faith indicate? That God rewards those who do what? Diligently seek him. No way around that concept of faith. And I do believe, again, Thayer is right. It is a confidence, a conviction that is filled with joyful trust, conjoined with obedience. In fact, let's say that you were to take obedience out of the equation, like a preacher that I heard just last week. In fact, I heard him twice do this. He defines faith, and by the way, the preacher is John MacArthur, who I have a lot of respect for in a lot of ways, but he is wrong on several things, and I believe that this is one of them, where he says that faith is trust in God's grace and his mercy. That's what faith is. Well, look, okay, I agree that faith is made up of that trust in God's grace and his mercy. That's certainly a big part of it. It is an aspect of faith, and it's the truth, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole truth. Because faith, if it is true faith, not only trust, but it also is convicted of who God is. Now, involved in that conviction is the concept of authority, the authority of who God is. What authority he has. Who is he? Does he have the right to govern my will, the right to tell me what to do, the right to tell me what is right and what is wrong? Well, sure he does. It's my conviction of who God is. Faith also consists of this recognition of God's authority. And may I ask you, is it possible to have saving faith without recognizing God's authority? No, it's not. No, it's not. And if I recognize God's authority, if I recognize Jesus' authority, then how is that going to be manifested and brought to bear in my life? In fact, if I do believe, truly believe, I am convicted, I trust, then I am going to submit. It's a part of the equation. And if you take obedience out of the equation, do you, listen and think about this, do you still have saving faith? I believe the answer to that question is no. In James, the second chapter, in verse 22, the scripture there says, do you see that faith was working together with his, that's Abraham's works, and by works, faith was made perfect. The word perfect means whole or complete. That's what it means, whole or complete. So faith was made complete. It was made whole. It became what it needed to be in order to save you. In fact, we'll go to James chapter 2 in just a moment. But I want to exemplify this in the scripture, pointing to several examples in the Hebrew letter, Hebrews chapter 11, and just look at some of the examples that we see. Notice, beginning in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. How did the elders obtain a good report? By faith. How did they do that? How did this faith manifest itself? How do we know that they had faith? How does God recognize their faith? Well, let's look at some of the examples. In fact, at the very beginning of this context, verse 4 mentions Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, Abel offered a sacrifice that was more excellent than Cain's. Well, what made it more excellent? Well, it was offered by what? By faith. That's what made it more excellent. Now, again, what does that mean? He offered it by faith. He just believed that God would accept it, and you want to say that Cain didn't believe that God would accept it? I believe Cain thought that God would accept it. I want to submit to you that the difference wasn't what each individual thought regarding how God would receive it, but rather from the standard of authority or position of authority, Abel simply did what God said for him to do. Think about this. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. How did Abel know what to offer? Well, apparently, I think it's inferred, necessarily so, that God had told him. I also think it is necessarily inferred that Abel knew what God had said, and Abel simply responded by trusting God's word and God's will in the matter and submitted to him as Lord by doing what he said. That's faith. He offered it by faith. The next example, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not see death. Enoch did not experience death. They found, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and you can read the example of Enoch, or about the life of Enoch. And we're not told a lot, but this is what we are told, that he walked with God. How did he walk with God? By faith he was taken. Why? Because he pleased God. He walked with God. How do we please God and how do we walk with God? If you take the concept of obedience out of the picture, if Enoch was not obedient to God's will, if Enoch did not follow God's will, is there any possible way anyone could think that Enoch was still walking with God without obeying him? No. Walking with God clearly indicates Enoch's submission to God's will. So it was by faith that he was taken. The next example is Noah. Noah, it says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, okay, so God's spoken, and thus he moved with godly fear. Why? Because he believed what God said. Now, that was against all the odds, because my understanding is that to this point it had not even rained ever on the face of the earth. It was being watered from underneath the ground. And the firmament that God created the world with was still in place above, and it was kind of like this greenhouse. No wonder people lived so long. The environment was totally different. And when Noah began preaching about rain, it was like, what's this guy been smoking? This guy doesn't know anything about but what did God say? And so Noah believed what God said. And because he believed what God said, he moved with godly fear. He built an ark for the saving of his household. He prepared this ark in order to be saved. And he submitted to God's will. And by doing this, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He is an example, if you will, of what it means and how to be saved by faith. True? How did he demonstrate how to be saved by faith? Abraham is another example. In Abraham, in Genesis, you go back to chapter 12 all the way through chapter 22. And of course, you could go a little further than that, but those are the main texts demonstrating from the life of Abraham what it means to walk by faith, what it means to live by faith, what it means to be justified by faith. Abraham is the perfect example. And verses 8 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 11 bring him to the forefront. says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You see, Abraham was simply told by God to leave his home, leave his family, and take his wife, and to take his children. Of course, he took Lot, his nephew, with him. And they begin this journey to the land of Canaan. Why? Because God said to. That's why. Bottom line, for Abraham, God said it. I believe, you know, we see that bumper sticker. Well, God said it, that I believe it, that settles it. Well, you know, I don't totally agree with that bumper sticker. Actually, it's God said it, that settles it. I need to believe it, right? But that's the way Abraham was. God said it. That's the way it is. I need to accept it. And that's what he did. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He was a pilgrim in this land. He didn't build a nice house. He didn't settle down. He was a pilgrim in the land. He understood that. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. That promise, you go back to Genesis chapter 12. That in thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for another land, another home that was more permanent, and that was permanent in heaven. Even Sarah is brought up. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And literally, in the Greek, it's both Abraham and Sarah that's involved in this. Abraham, in fact, the concept of conceiving seed was required of both parties, and those who are older know what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 4, the same thing is brought to bear. It took faith for Abraham and Sarah to engage in what was necessary to conceive Isaac. And that's exactly what they did. They had a part to play in this. Sarah was well beyond the age of childbearing. But I'll say to you that that Sarah was not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It was not a miraculous, from the standpoint of how it happened, was the normal way. It was just that how it happened in people so old was what made it so impossible. Sarah conceived. By faith, they obeyed God. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 22 also make the same point. But then perhaps the greatest example is the example that's mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, which goes back to Genesis chapter 22. The example of Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. It says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, that refers back to Genesis 22 in verse 1. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. He did it. He counted Isaac as dead. In his mind, Isaac was dead. And he who had received the promises, now what made this so great from the standpoint of an example is that Abraham had received this promise from God that through all nations of the earth, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed, and it would come through Isaac. And now God's saying, go and put your son to death. Isaac? And notice it says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. God, you're telling me, that goes back to Genesis 21:12. God, you're telling me that this promise that you made me, now you're fixing to break your promise? No, that's not what Abraham said. In fact, it goes on, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up. I'm going to kill him. God told me to. Well, how's God going to fulfill his promise to you, Abraham? I don't know. I just know he will. That was Abraham's attitude. I don't know how God's going to do that. I just know that he is. Why? Because God said so. My friend, that's faith. That is saving faith. And so what did Abraham do? Genesis 22, he got up early in the morning. And he traveled some 3 days to go to the place that God showed him, Mount Moriah, which we more often recognize as Jerusalem. And Abraham goes up on top of the hill and he's about to kill Isaac. He places the wood on the altar. He's about to kill Isaac. And what happens? God stops him. Now I know. That's what God said. And so, what a great example of faith. Isaac blessed his sons in verse 20. Jacob blessed Joseph's sons in verse 21. All, of course, in anticipation of God fulfilling his promises to the descendants of Abraham. The land promise in particular from their perspective. God was going to fulfill it. In fact, Joseph later had made mention of his bones, right? And you have Moses burning Egypt. You have the Israelites keeping the Passover in verse 28. All in anticipation of this land promise that God had made to them. And so they crossed the Red Sea. Notice how this is all working. God said it, and it took some persuading for some, but many, they believed it. They believed it enough to do what? To do what God said. Listen. If Israel would have said, look, Moses, we believe in God. Okay, we've seen him destroy these Egyptians and how fun that was. Wasn't that awesome what he did to those Egyptians? But you know, we like it here. And I think, I'm just as happy here as I would ever be in Canaan. And that's a long trip. And I think I'm just going to stay right here. Oh, we believe God. We love God. We really do. We love Him so much. Really? Not doing what He said? That's not love for God, nor is it faith in God, is it? They crossed that Red Sea. And when they got to the other side, they turned around and they watched the Egyptians as God brought the sea back upon them and destroyed them all. And it says that God saved Israel that day. And Paul even references this passage, or this concept, or this story in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And how they were saved from Egypt and they continued to walk and they continued to follow God through the wilderness until after they received the law. Then they began to depart from Him. Various reasons. And because of that, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all of them died except of the generation from 20 and above who came out of Egypt. Every single person died and failed to enter into that promised land except for how many? Two. Joshua and Caleb. Because they believed God. Go back to Numbers 14. And they believed God. So God rewarded them. But, okay. Later, Joshua leads the children of Israel finally into the promised land. The walls of Jericho fell by faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 30. Rahab spares the spies in verse 31. And the judges, the kings, the prophets, and others are mentioned in verses 32 through 38. Just all the things that they experienced, all the sufferings that they endured. Now, what does this all tell us about faith? What kind of faith does the Bible say we are to have? Now let's compare this to James chapter 2 quickly. James 2 and verse 14, James asked this important question. What does it say? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith save who? The one who says he has faith, but he does not have works. Can faith save him? James then uses an illustration, okay? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's what faith that does not have obedience is dead. So love that does not have works with it is what? Dead love. Say, I love you. I really do. Just go ahead, get out of my face. I ain't going to give you nothing. I'm not going to help you. That's not love. That ain't love. That's hatred. But faith that does not have works is dead, being alone. What does it profit? You know, hearers, we may hear the word of God, but what if we're not doers of the word? Chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Be hearers of the word and not, or be doers of the word and not hearers only. Those who hear and do not do, they're deceiving themselves. It's like looking into the mirror and you turn around and forget what manner of man you was. It doesn't help you, in other words. It believers who will not confess. You know, in John 12 and verse 42, there were those who believed in Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him because they were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. They believed in him, but they wouldn't confess him. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Is it saving faith if it will not confess Christ? You know, it's interesting, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. Okay, faith clearly is unto salvation. Confession, though, is also to salvation. What if a man doesn't confess? If a man's faith is not strong enough for him to confess who Jesus Christ is that saving faith? Jesus said, if man does not confess me before my Father, or before men, I will not confess him before my Father. So the answer to the question is no. A faith that will not confess is not saving faith. What about a faith that will not repent? Is that saving faith? Oh, I believe in who Jesus is. I believe that he is the Son of God. But you're not willing to change your life and live for him? I'm sorry. That faith is not a saving faith. What about a faith that will not be baptized? What about that kind of faith? 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of his glory and from his power. In Luke, the 7th chapter, in verses 29 and 30, John, there were those who would not. Now, the publicans and the sinners, they would just, as the scripture says, they justified God by being baptized of John's baptism. But the Jewish leaders would not. They rejected John's baptism. In rejecting John's baptism, what is the implication? That they rejected God. My friend, if we reject the baptism that Jesus commands, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, we say, no, I don't need that. I don't think that's important, or I don't think that's necessary. I'm not rejecting men. I'm rejecting who? Demons believe and tremble. They are believers. You're not going to find a more stronger believer in the Bible than the demons, from the standpoint of knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. What's the difference? They wouldn't obey him. That's the difference. James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? The term justified, by the way, is the word from dikaiosune, which means to be justified. It's the same Greek word found in Romans 4 and verse 2, Romans 4 and verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 16. It means to be justified in the sight of God. Abraham was justified by works. He trusted God. He trusted God to the max. He trusted God enough to do what God said by taking his son on a three-day journey and take him up on a mountain and kill him because God told him to. Knowing that God will fulfill his promise through that very son that he's told to kill, He didn't know how, he just knew it was going to happen. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. It was a faith that worked. Now someone says, well, the Bible says that it's not by works. And it's true in Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. We're told that Abraham was not justified by works. Well, wait a minute. James says that he was justified by works. The Bible, see, contradicts itself. No, it don't. No, it don't. And it's easy, really, to understand if we understand that sometimes, just like with the word faith, the word works is used in different senses in the Scripture. It's used in different ways. The word works does not always have reference to just anything you do. Sometimes works has reference to those acts of obedience commanded you by Jesus Christ Himself, and which are to be done by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for example, here, Abraham, he did what God said. Therefore, it was by his obedience, or through his obedience, that faith was made perfect, that faith was effectual for him. In Romans, what Paul is doing, he's contrasting two systems. He is arguing against the Jews who were saying, oh, we don't need Jesus. We got the law, right? We can keep the law and be saved by the law. Go back to Romans chapter 3 and look at the context beginning in verse 23 down through verse 26. That's clearly the context. And so Abraham wasn't saved by keeping the law of Moses. He wasn't saved by sinless perfection because he had sinned just like all of us do. And so in that sense, it was not by his own efforts or his work. He could not say, in fact, this is in the context of Romans chapter 4, he could not boast. In other words, he couldn't say, God, look how wonderful I am. Look at all the good I've done. Look how many laws I've kept. God, you owe me. Abraham couldn't do that. That is salvation by works, as Paul is using this expression in Romans chapter 4. Same way in Ephesians chapter 2. The word works is used in different senses. Of merit, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Of a system of sinless perfection, as Paul is using the term, Romans chapter 3, 27. And chapter 4. Chapter 11 and verse 6 it is either of grace or of works. It can't be of both, right? It's one of the two. If it's of works, then it's no longer of grace. If it is of grace, it's no longer of works. What you have is a contrast between two systems. But to claim that obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ has no part in the faith or the salvation of the child of God is flat out contradictory to the Scripture. Need to be careful not to take either extreme too far. Of faith, works of faith, that is what James is talking about. He was obedient to what God said. Why? Because he trusted him. In Romans chapter 4, it has reference to because of Abraham being God's chosen person, and he wasn't sinless. He hadn't even kept the law. He had not been circumcised. By the way, that's where Romans 4 is getting to. Circumcision and keeping the law. Abraham wasn't even under the law. So it wasn't by that system. It wasn't by works in that sense. But he was obedient. Faith motivated his obedience. Faith motivated everything that he did. So Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15 and verse 6. Faith was accredited to Abraham. His faith was accounted to him. Or the King James uses the word imputed. The word impute means to reckon or to lay to one's account. And so his faith was credited to him or laid to his account as he was righteous. In other words, listen, in the absolute sense, was Abraham right? Righteous? Had he ever sinned? If he'd ever sinned, then he could no longer be righteous in the absolute sense, right? But if God forgave him of his sins, now what is he in the sight of God? He's righteous. And it was because of his faith that God pronounced him to be right. Okay, so now he's righteous because God decreed it so. Why? Because he believed God. What? And this, it just keeps going back to this. He's called a friend of God. Why? Because he believed God. To what extent? Just ask yourself this very simple question. Whether you're studying on the subject of faith in Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, and Abraham is often used as the father of the faithful. Man, what kind of faith did Abraham have? That is the kind of faith that will save you. Anything other than that, if it's a faith that doesn't do what God says, that's not the faith of Abraham. Well, quickly, and we're going to close, I just want to bring up some questions. What about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, which says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Absolutely. No one has ever been saved that was not saved by the grace of God. The word grace means unmerited favor. We do not deserve anything that God has given to us. Not a thing. We don't deserve Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying for us, do we? We don't deserve His Word and His revelation instructing us in who Jesus is and who God is, who He is. We don't deserve any of that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only thing we deserve is condemnation. That's it. Salvation, however, we can be saved from that condemnation that we deserve through faith and receive something we do not deserve, and that is salvation. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Yes, we're saved by faith. Anyone and everyone who is saved is saved by faith. The question is not, are we saved by faith? The question is, what kind of faith is it that saves? That's the question. The Bible answers that question. Salvation is received through the means of our faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave, there's grace, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's any of us, whoever of us believes in Him should not perish, that's what we deserve, but have everlasting life. That's what God provides through His Son, Jesus Christ. Saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. What's not of ourselves? Well, I'll tell you what's not of ourselves. The gift of God in sending His Son is not of us. But because we were good, righteous, holy. Titus 3 and verse 5, verses 5 and 6. That's the whole point that Paul's making there. The grace, the mercy, and the love of God was manifested to us. In who? In Jesus. And that giving of His Son was not by works of righteousness which we have done. Amen? Isn't that right? Jesus did not come to this world because we were righteous or because we had worked righteousness. He came because He loved us and He wanted to save us. And so He saves us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not earned through our own merits. We don't deserve it. No man can boast before God. That tells you right there what kind of works he's talking about. The works that cause you to deserve or come in. Somebody, I was reading an article this past week, and they were trying to explain that if there's any kind of obedience at all involved in your faith and you being saved, then you are earning it. I want to tell you something, my friend. That is actually the right word. I mean, if you're claiming that to submit to Jesus Christ is in some way, in any way, earning your salvation, that is a slap in the face of God Almighty and the sacrifice that Jesus gave. What price did He pay for you? And you want to tell me that there's nothing that I need to do? Nothing? And if I do anything, then I have raised up the bar to the point where I'm equaling what Jesus did for me? That's ridiculous is what that is. It's insulting to the Lord who gave His life for you. Now listen, whatever we do, however much we give to the Lord, we'll never give Him enough. That's what we need to understand. And so no man can boast before God regardless of how much he works, how much he obeys. But that does not exclude the reality we have to obey, does it? The fellow, in fact, he said,
If you go to a car and you pay down on the car and you pay for it over time, you're still paying for the car. Therefore, if you pay for that car, you've deserved that car, you've worked for it, and that's not what salvation is. Well, I'll admit you don't pay for your salvation in that sense. You don't pay for what it's worth. That's impossible. What if you gave a penny and you drove out of there with that new car? What if you gave a nickel and you drove out of there with that new car? Have you earned it? Do you deserve it? No, it's going to be a gift. They give you the new car, so okay, thank you for that new car. Here's a nickel. And then let's say that I just continue giving them nickels. I still haven't bought the car. I don't deserve the car. We have material on our website. We have material in the vestibule. We have material that we give out free of charge. Doesn't cost you a penny. But if you want it, you need to ask for it. That's not earning it. That's not deserving it. That's not meriting it. That's not of works. Salvation, listen, none of us can provide the basis of our salvation. None of us can do that. It's not of works in any way, shape, manner, or form. The gracious gift of God and the giving of His Son, the gospel itself, we didn't do anything that could deserve that. We couldn't do anything to receive that. God's done that. God's provided that. But when it comes to receiving that gift, listen, I must receive it by faith, right? What kind of faith? What kind of faith? Noah was saved by grace through faith, that not of himself. It was a gift of God. Now, God looked down and Noah found grace in his eyes. So God told him what to do, and Noah built that ark by faith. It was by grace through faith, and that not of himself. It was a gift of God, even though he built an ark. That was a lot of work. Naaman was healed by grace through faith. He went to Israel wanting to know how to heal his leprosy. He went to the king. The king laughed at him. And Elisha found him and had him come to his house. And Elisha didn't even go out. Talk to him. Send his servant out. And told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, the muddy Jordan. He was furious about that, but eventually he did it. He did what God said. When you did what God said, does that mean that he earned it? No. He was healed by grace. God didn't need to or have to. He was healed by grace through faith. He had enough faith to go do what God said. One of the best examples of all, the walls of Jericho fell by grace through faith. Joshua 6 and verse 2, the walls of Jericho was given to Joshua by grace. I've given to you the city, its kings, and its mighty men of valor. I've given it to you. It's by grace. Hebrews 11 and verse 30 says, the walls of Jericho fell by faith. But you know that also, it also says, after they were encompassed for 6 days. They did everything that God said, and when they had done all that God said, and finally on that 7th day, they marched around 7 times, the people shouted, the priests blew the trumpets. What happened? Walls fell down flat. Let me ask you, was that by works? In a sense it was, in that they obeyed. That's the works of James chapter 2, right? It was a faith that did what God said, and therefore it brought those walls down. Okay, but wait a minute. They did knock the walls down, did they? God did. God did that. When did He do it? When they, by faith, had done what God said. And when they had done everything, the wall still fell by grace through faith, and that not of themselves. It was still a gift of God. It was not of works, lest any of them should boast. They didn't lay a finger on those walls. Now think about that. When we have a faith that obeys God, we don't nullify God's grace by doing what He says. We simply receive what He's given to us through faith. What kind of faith? What kind of faith do you have? Do you have an inactive, unfruitful, disobedient, incomplete, or dead faith? My friend, that's not a saving faith. This has always been the way it has always been. God speaks, man hears, man believes and obeys, and God saves. Whether you want to apply it to Abel, to Noah, to Abraham, to Israel, to us. God speaks,
We receive what God says, we believe and do what God says, and God saves us. And in the end, when we've done all that God has said to do, what are we? As Luke 10 says, or Luke 17 and verse 10, we're still unprofitable servants. We've only done that, which is our duty to do. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Oh, Romans chapter 4 and verse 12. Those who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, that is those who will be justified by faith. Do we have the kind of faith that Abraham had? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do we really believe that? If we do, what will we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, 38. If we believe, what will we do? And when we believe and we do, then what will God do? What He's promised. If you're here this morning, anything you need to do by faith, why don't you hark the gentle voice of the Lord and come to Him? Obey the gospel. Whatever your need is, won't you come?